All right, if you go ahead and find your seat, then stand up. Everybody stand up today. I was reading a scripture this last month, and I knew I was supposed to preach on it, and I'm going to do it today. And it's out of Jeremiah, and says, and this is out of the Amplified Bible. I did it out of the Amplified Bible. It says, uncompromisingly righteous. You ever pray to the Lord and you start praying and you might use words you normally don't use? Uncompromisingly righteous and rigid just are you, O Lord. When I complain, everybody say complain. Anybody complained in here in the last couple months? When I complain against and contend with you, yet let me plead and reason the case with you. He says, I know you're uncompromisingly righteous and rigidly are you, O Lord, when I complain against you and contend. Yet let me plead and reason the case with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all they that are at ease and thriving who deal very treacherously and deceitfully? You have planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. You're near in their mouths, but far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know and understand me and my devotion to you. You see me and try my heart towards you, O Lord. Pull these rebellious ones out like sheep. He hasn't had a good attitude here. Anybody in here not had a good attitude in the last couple months? Pull these rebellious ones out like sheep for the slaughter and devote and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long must the land mourn and the grass and the herbs of the whole country wither though the wickedness of those who dwell in it through and the beasts and the birds are consumed and are swept away by the drought because men mock me saying he shall not live to see our final end. But now the Lord rebukes Jeremiah's impatience saying this, if you have raced with men on foot and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? And if you take to flight in a land of peace where you feel secure, then what will you do when you tread in the tangled maze of the jungle haunted by lions in the swelling and the flooding of the Jordan? I want to talk to you today about the footman and the horseman. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to open our hearts up today and speak to us in every way possible. Lord, there's so many varied people here today, Lord, that need a specific word just tailored for them. So, Lord, you make this a shotgun blast, not a rifle. Make it a shotgun blast, Lord, that you would just take what you want to say to each person, Lord, and encourage their hearts, rebuke what needs to be rebuked, heal what needs to be healed, encourage what needs to be encouraged. And we love you with all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody, give them a high five, say, look out. Come here, okay? Just say, look out. You can be seated today. All right, the events happened about 600 BC. There had been a three-way struggle for power, or world dominance between Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. And at 600 BC, Babylon now has risen to the top. They are the conquerors of the world. They are the world supremacy, much like America used to be. And Babylon is now to the north, and God is using Jeremiah. And we know a lot about him because he wrote the book of Lamentations. And when you read the book of Lamentations, how many think that when you have a book named Lamentations, how many think it's probably not pretty, not very current? It's a book of lamenting. It's a book of crying. It's a book of weeping and tears. It's a book about written by a prophet who saw the people going in a direction, and no matter what he did, he couldn't turn them. He did everything he could to turn them around toward God, and they would not listen, and so he lamented. And so you've got the book of Lamentations. In fact, when you read the book of Lamentations, it's really a great book because it's the city of Jerusalem personified. And it's as if Jerusalem itself is speaking and weeping over what's happened to it, not because of its own fault, but because of the people that inhabited it. And Jeremiah writes it as if he's speaking from the book of Jeremiah. It broke his heart. He was called the weeping prophet. But that's not the problem occurring in chapter 12 of the book of Jeremiah. That's not what was going on. That was not what was troubling him at this moment, even though that was the overall picture. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, he's dealing with something more personal. Even though that was the landscape, that was the overall thing, it had not yet come to pass. And this is before anything were occur in terms of being invaded by outward forces. There's this problem occurring, and it's a personal problem with Jeremiah himself. In fact, the men of Jeremiah's own town, Antioch, was plotting to kill him. Because Jeremiah had been prophesying, it's much like if I were to stand up and say, Russia is about to invade America, and Russia's going to win, and America, all of you should surrender now and go over on Russia's side. So what Jeremiah was saying was, God was going to judge Israel and by using the nation of Babylon, and you should surrender to Babylon, and you would live. Well, his hometown friends and his hometown relatives didn't like the message he was preaching. And so literally in Jeremiah chapter 11, you'll see this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord about the men of Anatoth, Jeremiah's hometown, or Antioch is another translation, who seek your life and say, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that you die not by our hands. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them, their young men, by their sword, their sons and daughters that will die by famine. And there will be no remnant of the conspirators left, for I will bring evil and calamity upon the men of Anatoth in the year of their punishment. And that's what Jeremiah had been saying, because he was upset because the men of his hometown were plotting to kill him. And so he literally was having hometown problems. Anybody here any home problems lately? They send a death note to Jeremiah and tell him, you're a dead man. You're going to die by our hand. It's a family situation. And so in Jeremiah chapter 12, that's what's taking place. That is what he is upset about. That is what's going on in his life. And so he begins to talk. He says, uncompromisingly righteous and rigidly are you, O Lord, when I complain against and contend with you, yet let me plead and reason the case with you. Why does the way of these guys that are trying to kill me prosper? Why are they at ease and thriving and deal very treacherously and deceitfully? You planted them, and yea, they've taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit. You're near in their mouths, but far from their hearts. And Jeremiah could not understand. And I want you to see this in Jeremiah 11, verse 17. Here is what he had prophesied. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced evil and calamity against you because of the evil which the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done against themselves in provoking me to anger by offering incense to Baal. And he says, he who planted and pronounced him, God's going to pluck you up. Every one of you that's unrighteous, God's going to pluck you up. But when he gets to, that's what he prophesied in chapter 11. But when he gets to chapter 12, he said, God, you told me you're going to pluck them up, but you planted them and they've taken root. You told me to say it. You told me to say that. And now look what's going on. Yeah, they bring forth fruit. You told me you're going to pluck them all up. Changed his tune. Aren't you going to? Let me tell you something about. Listen, Jeremiah was in a hurry for God to do what God said he was going to do. And many times in our society, we get in a hurry for God to do instantly, or in a month, or in a week, what we want God to do. I love Psalm 73. One of my favorite songs. Psalm 73 says, truly God is only good to Israel, even to those who are upright and pure in heart. But as for me, and I felt this was a word for some of you today, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish and arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they suffer no violent pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they smitten in plague like other men. Therefore, pride is about their necks like a chain. Violence covers them like a garment, like a luxurious robe. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Their imagination of their minds overflow with follies. They scoff. They wickedly utter oppression. They speak lawfully from on high, maliciously and blasphemously. They set their mouths against and speak down from heaven, and their tongues swagger, though the earth invading even heaven with blasphemy and smearing earth with slanders. Therefore, his people return here, and waters are full cup offered by the wicked are blindly drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who always prosper and are at ease in the world. They increase in riches. Surely then in vain Now, I don't know if some of you have felt this in the last couple months. Surely in vain. Now keep it. Don't switch the scripture. Keep it here. Surely then in vain I have cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. Some of you have felt that in the last couple months, that in vain you served God. That in vain you believed that He was going to flood your home. that in vain you've cleansed your heart and washed your hands in innocence. Okay, go on. For all the day long have I been smitten and plagued and chastened every morning. Had I spoken thus and given expression to my feelings, I just kept it inside because I didn't want anybody else to know how I was really feeling about what was going on. Had I spoken thus and given expression to my feelings, I would have been untrue and have dealt treacherously against the generation of your children. But when I considered how to understand this, it was too great an effort for me and too painful. Until I went into the section. Let me tell you, the worst thing you'll ever do is keep away from the people of God at a time like this. You get off by yourself, and you're going to come up with all kinds of stuff that's going to wreak your mind and get you angry and upset and bitter and depressed. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understand, for I considered their end. After all, you do settle the wicked in slippery places. You cast them down to ruin and destruction. How they become a desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream which seems real until one awakens. So, Lord, when you arouse yourself to take note of the wicked, you will despise their outward show. For my heart was grieved and bittered in a state of ferment, and I was pricked in my heart as with a sharp fang of whatever. So foolish, stupid, and brutish was I, and ignorant was I like a beast. You ever felt like when you finally saw it, you said, I was dumb as an ox. You ever felt dumb as an ox? Thank you for your thing. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You do hold my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to honor and glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I have no delight or desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Everybody say amen. But God is the rock and the firm strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will destroy all who are false to you like spiritual harlots depart from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Everybody say amen. I have put my trust in the Lord God and made Him my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Everybody say amen one more time, would you? Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? I've learned one thing about God. God's got a clock. And God's clock never stops ticking. You may be doing great today. I mean, fantastic, and away from God and think everything is good. But let me tell you, God's clock never stops ticking. We preach about judgment, and people say, where is the God of judgment? Listen, God has got a clock. Look what Peter said. To begin with, you must know and understand this, that scoffers and mockers will come in the last days with scoffing, people who walk after their own fleshly desires and say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the forefathers fell asleep, all things will continue exactly as they did from the beginning of creation. For they willfully, everybody say willfully, overlook and forget this fact, that the heavens came into existence long ago by the word of God, and the earth also, which was formed out of the waters and by means of water. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what He promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But He is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you. Everybody say amen, amen. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will vanish, pass away with a thunderous crash. The material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Let me tell you, the day will come, and there will be a day when it will happen. Listen, the world may be rich and going, or your friends, or somebody you're looking at, and look what I've gone through, and look what the world, look at my buddies or this friend, they didn't go through that, and they're not even serving God. The Bible says, listen, you got to understand, 1 Timothy 5, Paul wrote this and said, 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, the sins of some men are conspicuous, openly evident to all eyes, going before them to judgment seat and proclaiming their sentence in advance. But the sins of others appear later, following the offender to the bar of judgment and coming. How many know nobody gets away with nothing? Some people say, I know other people that, you know, they did that and they did this and they got by with it. No, they didn't get by with it. Their sins are following them to the judgment seat. Others, men, they got wide open. They got exposed right now. It's all open right now. And they got exposed right now. Say, well, I don't know. That's God's business. I just know this. It's payday someday. Come on, somebody. And nobody gets away with anything. And so the Bible says it very plainly. It's going to happen. I skipped Luke. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 says, just at that time, there were arrived some people who informed Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he replied and saying, do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the Galileans because they have suffered in this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, change your mind for the better, and heartily amend your ways with abhorrence to your past sins, you will likewise perish and be lost eternally. Are those 18 to whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were more guilty offenders, debtors, than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. You know, this was just what he said. Some men's sins are open now. Some men follow them on. We think, well, look what happened to so-and-so. Look what took place so-and-so. They must really be worse than anybody else. No, no, no. We don't have any idea why this happened to these 18 or the other group. But Paul wrote and said, some men's sins are open now. Some men follow them to the judgment seat. You may think you're going to get to the judgment seat, you know, and none of that stuff. You're going to look behind you. Guess what's going to be following you? Come on, somebody. I had a dog used to do that all the time, follow me everywhere I went. That's going to happen to sins of people. Jeremiah calls attention. It's behind it all, though, this situation. There's this home situation that's nagging him. He just cannot understand why he is doing all he can for God, and now this is taking place when all these people that are not living for God, they're doing fine. Nothing's happening in their household. Nothing's going on. Let me tell you something about God. Self-pity will get you nowhere with God. Self-pity will get you God. After all I've done, after all I've given, after all I've accomplished, after all I've been faithful, and now you're allowing this and this and this to happen. Let me tell you, self-pity never moves the hand of God. I like what it says in Hebrews 4. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, everybody say boldly. Boldly to the throne of grace. One thing I've learned in my life is I do not sit around in self-pity, count up how much it's going to cost me, how much I lost, all the precious things. I have moments, but I deal with them. I don't sit in self-pity and just pity myself. I got a great future. I want somebody, everybody say amen. I got a great ahead. I've got a great tomorrow. It's coming there. I'm going to tell you, there are things you understand. You do not get in self-pity and sit around in self-pity. Boy, he only got 1 feet. I got 2 feet. I got 3 feet. He got 9 feet. You don't sit around and compare your pity parties. With pity parties never get anything from God. In self-pity attitude, listen, you cannot exercise faith. When you get into a pity party, you cannot exercise faith. So get out of the pity party. Stop being a pity party. But Jeremiah 12, and God speaks to Jeremiah. I love what he said to him. And the Lord rebukes Jeremiah because of his impatience, saying, if you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how are you going to deal with when the horses come? If you're dealing with, listen, how can you compete with, if you take to flight in a land of peace where you feel secure, then what will you do when you tread the tangled maze of jungle haunted by lions and the swelling and the flooding of the Jordan? And the Bible says Jerusalem was in peace at this time. And God comes to Jeremiah and he says, you're upset about that note you got that your hometown buddies are going to kill you, that they've taken a death threat against you, and you're all upset about it. And God says, why, if you cannot deal with these kind of problems, what are you going to deal when the big problems come? If your house got flooded and you're all upset about that, what are you going to do when the world, come on somebody. If you can't deal with things when we're at peace, and the United States of America is still standing, and we still, and the economy is decent, and money, and there's jobs to be had. If you can't deal with problems now, what are you going to do if the end of the world is just around the corner? What are you going to do if the Bible says there's coming a time upon the earth that's never been nor ever shall be again, when men's heart will fail them for fear? If you can't deal with this stuff now, what are you going to do if this happens tomorrow? So the Bible comes, he says, if you've run with the footmen, you run with men on foot and you can't deal with that, how are you going to deal when the horses come? I don't know if you ever, anybody's ever raised, anybody had horses? You ever had horses? When I was in high school one time, we had the dentist's son was a friend of ours. And so he talked us into going one night, and he had a black horse. His sister had a black horse, and we were going to go paint this horse white. Everybody painted a black horse white? So we were going to go paint this horse white. So the night we got there, though, it was cloudy. And so we couldn't see it. How many know on a cloudy night, and you're out in a field, you can't, and this horse was loose in the field, you can't see, when a black horse comes running by, you can't see nothing. So we decided we were going to fill up these bags, you know, these little Ziploc bags of white paint and just throw it at it when it came across from us. Guess who got painted white? Come on, somebody. Wasn't the horse. Jeremiah says, God said, these hometown problems, they're just the footmen. And he said, if you can't deal with them, there comes up from Nebuchadnezzar like a lion from the lurking in the jungles, the pride of the Jordan against the strong habitation. Literally, it comes and said this, that you know what's coming up out of the Jordan, out of the swelling of the Jordan and the lion? The lion was Babylon. And what God was saying was, listen, you can't deal with little hometown problems. You can't deal with personal problems. Listen, your land is about to be invaded. Your country is about to fall. And you can't deal with that, Jeremiah. What are you going to do when Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylon, comes across the Jordan, the swelling of the Jordan? What are you going to do when he comes up against how are you going to deal with that? If you can't even deal with these little problems, how are you going to deal with these big problems in your life? So there comes a point where God rebukes Jeremiah. And God is trying, listen, let me tell you something about what God's doing in our lives. God is trying to do something in your life to change you, to put something on the inside of you, than to prepare you now for what's going to happen in the future. And even if you fail, you still win. Even if you flunk the test, you win. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15 says, when those who bore the ark, remember 40 years before this, the first generation wouldn't cross the Jordan River. They wouldn't go across into the land of Israel because of the giants. When those who bore the ark had come, this is now 40 years later, it's a young generation. Those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Then the waters came from above and stood. The Bible says this, that young generation decided, we're going to do differently than our fathers did. They were not able and they were not willing to go into the land, but we're going into the land, even though the Jordan is swelling. And the Bible speaks about it. Let me tell you something. You ought to make up your mind. You're going to be different than maybe the older generation. You're going to be different maybe than other generation. Let me just say other generation. Well, you're going to go on. There are still a few Joshuas and Calebs. Come on, somebody. In here is going on over in the land. But let me encourage all you young people. Listen, don't give in. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to pity. Don't get upset about what's happened. Don't give up on God. Don't say, what good is it? Listen, know this. God is doing something in your heart, preparing you for something. This world is about to enter into a time it's never seen in this life. You know this, America, if we were just broke, we'd be in great shape. We're not broke. We're so far in debt, we can hardly pay the interest on the debt we owe. How many know that's bad? That's a bad situation to be in. And we can prop this thing up and prop this thing up and prop this thing up. But how many know that we're on shaky ground right now as a world? It won't take a lot for this thing to go down. And not only that, but you know this, most experts say it's not if, but when a nuclear blast is going to happen on the United States of America. Because what's happening in the world today, all that's happening, I won't go into, let me say, we are facing some times ahead that it's going to be tough. And if you can't handle a little hometown flood, come on, somebody. What are you going to do if the country falls? What are you going to do if the money's worth nothing? Oh, that can't happen in America. Oh, really? I've been to almost 60-some countries of the world. I've been to numerous countries where the money went to nothing. They papered their bathrooms with it. Come on, somebody. What are you going to do with that? No, I'm just telling you this. You got to get ready. You know what happened with Jeremiah? Jeremiah, he prophesied. They put him in a pit. They threw him in a muddy pit and down a well, and they were going to live in there, die. And that's some of the prophesying is not when he was doing. He was down in the middle of a well prophesying this stuff. He's up to his stomach in mud, stuck there. They're going to leave him there to die. And that's when some of his prophesying occurred. God, do you know what you're doing? Do you really understand what you're doing? I'm up to my waist in mud, and they're out there eating, lamb or pork chop, not pork chop, lamb chops. And they're having a great old time, and I'm down in the middle of a pit up to my stomach in mud. Do you know what you're doing? God says, I've got a clock going. It doesn't matter. Jeremiah thought so. He wondered if God really knew what he was doing. Listen, God is trying to do something deep on the inside of you, that the day is going to come when men's hearts will fail for fear. But you know what? When you've lost everything, if you lose it again, say, been there, done that. Watched it all, put it all by the side of the road. Watched it all go down the road. Watch them come big claws, take it up, take it all away. Jeremiah thought so. You got two things. You got an option of two things. Either fall in pity party or say, God, this is the footman. The horses are coming. Oh, I thought this stuff was so important. God said, I'm just trying to work something in you. I'm trying to do something in you that's far more valuable than that piano you had. That other thing you had. I'm trying to do something in you that's going to prepare you for the future. I'm trying to do something in you. Listen, 2 Corinthians, Paul said this way. Paul got mad at the Corinthians one time because they were going to court. They were having lawsuits against each other. How many think that was a pretty good church? I mean, they were going, who's in court today? Well, Sally sued Sue over here, and they're in court today. Then John sued Bob, and they're in court today against each other. I'm talking about in the church at Corinth. They were suing each other inside the church, going to court. And Paul rips them. He said, what is the world is wrong with you? What's going on? Don't you have anybody smart enough in the church and intelligent and wise enough to settle disputes in the church? And he said, you're doing dumb things. And he wrote about him. He said, listen, don't you know that the saints will judge the world one day? Amen. Now listen to what he says. Listen very carefully what he said. Doesn't mean that we're going to be, judged right or wrong in terms of at the judgment seat. Only God does that. But in the future, the Bible says we're going to be rule and reign with Christ. Some of us think that means doing nothing. That does not mean doing nothing. To rule and to reign is work. And we're going to rule and reign. And so Paul writes to the Corinthian church and says, don't you know that you're going to judge, the saints will judge the world. Don't you know, or literally he said, the saints will judge angels. We're not going to judge angels good or bad. We're going to rule over angels one day. You know those beings that if it were to appear right here, every one of you'd faint and be dead in the floorboard if it appeared. One day you're going to rule over them. Because we are higher than angels. What? No, I thought all that spooky stuff was a higher thing. No. We are made in God's images, not angels. We've been made after the image of God. We've had the breath of God breathed into us. We are made into God's image. We are the sons and the daughters of God. Angels desire to look into the things we have. And one day we're going to rule and reign over them. Now, here's what most people think. I'm dumb as an ox right now, but when I die and go to heaven, I'll be so smart. I'll be so smart. Blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you a little bit what Paul wrote to them. He said, don't you know that you're going to rule and reign over angels one day? You better start acting like that now. If you think that you're going to fall over in the grave dead, wake up in heaven, and all of us are going to be on the same level, you're dumb as an ox as you are. Let me tell you something. You think this life doesn't count. You think all this life is about is make it or break it. Go to heaven, go to hell only. Let me tell you something about this earth. What you learn and prepare for on this earth, you transfer to heaven. What you learn on this earth, you transfer to heaven. You know, if you wasted your life and you've not learned and grown in God and think, I'm just going to get to heaven, we're all going to be on the same plane, all of us is level, right on level. Paul said, listen, you need to get some wise men in there that know how to judge and how to do that because you're going to be judging angels one day. And listen, you've got to learn this. This earth is a training ground where you're learning how to walk in God and do the things of God and begin to do it. And so all that happens to us, think how important it is. Thank God for a flood. Thank God for waking us up. I told you this, one of the things we don't have is complacency. When that flood hit and all that happened to us, God is doing things in our life, preparing us for a future that we're going to be used of God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed. Anybody here been perplexed? And unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We're struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. For our light, momentary, everybody say light. Paul said, this is just the horses, because the heavy stuff is going to come later. This is just a light affliction. Let me tell you, one of my buddies just got back from doing the seven churches. And he walked through Turkey and walked through places where it says Paul left this city and went to the next city. He said some of those places would be like 15 miles away through the most treacherous walking up and down mountains and climbing. And when you read what Paul said he went through, how he went through robbers and he went through this. And Paul could have any point said, God, why? I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm living for you and now I'm being robbed. Did you hear that? Paul was robbed at times. Walking those treacherous journeys from one city to the next. He got robbed. They'd come out of the bushes. They came out of the hills with, I don't know what kind of weapons they may have, swords, bunches of them. And they robbed him. Took every penny he had off of him. Took his money. Took probably an offering he had going to a church somewhere to help the poor. He had food going to give. He got robbed of it all. Got robbed. Probably beat up, you know, he said a number of times, he said, I have died. Do you know the Apostle Paul was killed a number of times? Stoned to death. You know, we read about what Paul said in Corinthians. He says, I know a man in Christ 13 years ago was caught up into heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. You know why he said that, whether I was in the body? You know when he got, you know, I believe when he got caught up into heaven? It's the day he got stoned. Come on, somebody. We think he got caught up in heaven when he was in a worship service. Oh, I just caught up into heaven. You know when he was caught up into heaven, I believe? When they stoned him to death. Laying there under a pile of stones, dead as a doorknob. And he said, and that's why he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Because I just got clumb. How many know you probably don't look pretty good after you got stoned to death? How many think your hair probably not just combed just back right? And the Bible says they got around Paul and they began to pray for him. And I think Paul's in heaven. How many think when you get to heaven, you think, I don't think I want to go back. I just got stoned to death. I think I like it up here. And they're around praying for Paul. And I think somewhere, you know, the Lord said, sorry. And Paul wrote that a number of times. He said, to be with Christ is far better. But it's more useful for me to be here. So I think I'll probably stay around a little bit longer. I think Jesus told him that when he was in heaven. He said, you got to go back down. There's a little bit more for you to do. Now think about this. This is a guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. His days were not filled with just lovely blessings from God. He was robbed. Stoned to death. Beaten with rods. You name it. I mean, what's the reason? Our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. Beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparison and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Thank God what we're going through. Thank God what we're being prepared for. Thank God what we're having to deal with. Thank God for that, because it's preparing me for a greater thing. And I want to not get in self-pity. I want to love God and say, okay, God, this is the horses. The footmen, the horses are coming one day. And I like this because he wrote about it. I tell you what, in chapter 11, in fact, he lists them. We'll just list them real quickly here. He says, are they ministering servants of Christ? I'm talking one beside himself, but I am more with far more extensive and abundant labors, far more imprisonments. You know, Paul was in prison a lot of times. If he'd be in Baton Rouge prison sometimes. He'd be over in, what's our prison here? And he'd be up in Angola. He'd be in Angola sometimes. beaten with countless. Everybody say countless. Anybody here been beaten with countless stripes? Have you been beaten with countless stripes? Frequently at the point of what? Death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, all but one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Most of you had even been rotten egged. Once I was stoned. You ever had that in your resume? Beaten with countless stripes. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 5 times with lashes. Three times I've been aboard a ship wrecked at sea. A whole night and a day, my legs were in there thinking, is there a shark at any moment going to bite them off? A whole night and a day have I spent adrift in the deep, hanging on to something. God, could I question you about your judgments, oh God? Many times on journey, exposed to perils from rivers and perils from bandits. Many got robbed numerous times. You're upset because they cheated you a dime, you know, back at the Woolworths or somewhere. Perils from my own nation. Here he was, like Jeremiah, he didn't get upset. Perils from the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the desert places, perils in the sea, perils from the posing as believers but destitute Christian knowledge and piety, in toil and hardships, watching often through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, frequently driven to fasting by want, in cold and exposure, watch this, and lack of clothing. But there were times when he didn't even have a coat to put on. He didn't have a blanket. He didn't have nothing. He's sitting out there, you know, going from one sea to the next, and he's out there at night, and doesn't he make me think, he's sitting out just trying to stay awake. Anybody ever been outside the whole night without anything to put on, and you're just awake the whole night? Besides all these things, without, there's a daily inescapable pressure of my care and anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and does not feel weakness? Who is made to stumble and fall and have his faith? Then watch this. Who is made to stumble and fall and have his faith hurt? The Lord told me some of you has had your faith hurt because of what you've gone through. Who is made to stumble? Remember in Psalms 3, my feet almost stumbled. Who is made to stumble and fall and have his faith hurt? And I am not on fire with sorrow and indignation. You know, there's things we've gone through, all of us, that you've got to understand that literally God is doing something in our hearts. Acts 5:41, it says about them. So convinced by him, they took his advice, and summoning the apostles, they flogged them. When you hear the word flogged, you think of a mop, you know, with one of those, you know, with little, they just kind of hit. You know what flogging means? I mean, they beat them. I mean, they beat them either with stripes or with rods or with their backs were bleeding. How many remember when you got a whipping whipped by the principal? Anybody got a whipping? How many of you ever been whipped by Miss Sue? Listen, how many have been whipped by Miss Sue? Look there. There's a number of been whipped by Miss Sue. How many know she's a little woman, but she holds a big punch? How many know she holds a big punch? How many of you ever got whipped in school? All right. How many of you, the guys that you had to take your billfold out of your back pocket? Remember to take your billfold out of your back pocket. We had our vice principal was named Bear, and he was Bear for a reason. And when you got hit, you know, you tried not to, and any tires come out, but he would. Well, we won't go into all that. And so we did that. All right, I won't say some things why I did, but I got a few whippings in my life. So convinced, they flogged them and sternly forbade them, speaking about the name of the Lord Jesus, and allowed them to go. So they went out from the presence of the council, and they were so depressed, and they were so crying, and they were in such a pity party. Is that what it says they were doing? They rejoicing that they were being counted worthy, dignified by the indignity to suffer shame and be exposed to disgrace for the sake of his name. Listen, get out of the pity party. Philippians 1, Paul wrote it this way and said, "Now I want you to know and continue to rest assured, brethren, that what has happened to me." Now we read about all the things that's happened to him. Stoning and beatings and robbings and all that kind of. "I want you to know and continue to rest assured, brethren, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment along with all the other stuff, has actually only served to advance and give renewed impetus to the spreading of the good news of the gospel." And literally this word, the word advance, served to advance. It was used in the Roman day of the group of men, the woodchoppers that they would always send out before an army. An army many times would be advancing and they would come to this place where there's wooded area, where there's the path was real narrow. And so it would slow down the army. And they would send out, the Roman armies would send out these woodchoppers that would literally chop down these trees to open up the way so that when the army got there, they didn't get slowed down, but it made them go faster. Let me tell you something. Paul said, "Everything that's happened to me has been like the woodchoppers before the gospel of God. And instead of slowing me down, it sped me up." Come on, somebody. Some of the things that happened to our lives, it's going to speed you up. It's not going to slow you down. I know you want to be back in the house. I want to be back in my house. I came back in last night from New Orleans. We flew into New Orleans, and I was driving. I just automatically drove over here. Oh, I don't live here right now. Where I'm at right now. I want to be home. But I know this. Whatever God's doing in my life, it's going to speed up. Listen, it's going to speed up my life. It's taking some stuff out of me, out of you, and God's doing something in us. In John chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, Jesus looked up then and seeing that the vast multitude was coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so these people can eat?" But he said to test him, for he already knew what he was about to do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennies, $40 worth of bread is not enough for everyone to receive a little. See, Philip failed this test. But later on, if you talk to him, said, "Oh no, I failed it, but you know what I saw? Jesus multiplied bread and multiplied fish, and he provided where money could not provide. And God did something. And even though he failed the test, he still got up and proved himself because he learned something from God." And so maybe you failed. Maybe you got in the pity party. Maybe you've gotten down about what's happened to you and on and on and on. But listen, if you get back up and watch God begin to supply and produce and give it back to you, and you'll go further. James 1 and 24, the last scripture of the day, says this. "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations, be assured to understand that the trial and the proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have a full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people who perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing." Everybody say amen. Come on, give the Lord a good clap off this one, would you? All right, let's stand up. Listen, maybe you're here this morning. Close your eyes, would you? And maybe your faith has been hurt. Maybe you've come to a place where your faith really has been hurt. Maybe your confidence has dwindled. Maybe you've gone into a self-pity party where you've thought, "Of all I've done, of all I've been." But I'm going to tell you, like we said a couple weeks ago, Paul wrote at the end of his life and said, "All these things do not move me. These things do not move me." I'm going to tell you, if you're in a pity party today, get out of it. It's going to do you no good. You cannot exercise faith, and all you do is hurt yourself. You're not going to punish God. You're just going to hurt yourself. Get out of it. God's going to do some things. And the day may well come. Listen, the day came when Jeremiah was still running for his life, thrown into pits. The day came at the swelling of the Jordan that through the Jordan River came the army of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar leading them, and the Bible says the land of Israel fell. Countless thousands died at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But you ought to read the story of Jeremiah. When it was learned about Jeremiah, what Jeremiah had done, Nebuchadnezzar saves him. Babylon exalts him. He's sitting there, and I got a feeling after the horses came in. See, he was all upset about that little hometown problem. They're about, you know, that death threat against his life, you know, that little problem. That was just footmen. But when the land was invaded and the economy fell and houses were burned and people were being killed and slaughtered by the thousands, and Jeremiah stood when all the others failed, their hearts failing. You know what I believe? I believe he got alone with God somewhere and said, you know, God, that prayer I prayed, forget about it. If you would just forget about that prayer I prayed. Thank you, God, for letting me experience a footman. Now I can stand when the horses come. Can I say one more time? We are on shake. It doesn't matter who gets in or who doesn't get in. We are in shaky ground. And can I tell you something? Listen very carefully. I'm about to say, stop this nonsense of saying, oh, if Hillary gets in, it's the end of the world. Stop that stupid nonsense talking. Nero was in power when Paul was preaching, and the gospel was spread from one end of the Roman Empire to the other. Listen, our job, listen, I know who I want to get in, and it's not Hillary, all right? I know that. It's my heart. And I want you, Tuesday, vote. Everybody say vote.
Vote.
But I'm going to tell you this. No, if it goes the other way than what I like it to go, it's not going to slow me down a bit. The blacker the night, the shinier the stars are out at night. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe no matter who gets in, this world, the Bible says, according to the Bible says, we're headed for a time when there's never been such a time on the earth and never shall be again.
Amen.
When it says, listen, the world is going to fall. There will be war and rumors of war. There will be all nations against it. It will happen.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, when that happens, and who knows what may or may not happen to America. Listen, those of you that lost everything, down the road, if we lose it all again, been there, done that. I laid everything I had by the road, just pushed it by the road, and then watched it all go away. If it was going to happen in your heart, you're going to be prepared. When all others' hearts are failing for fear, say, well, I'd already lost it all one time. I'll lose it again. Heaven's my home, not this earth. So bow your heads, would you? Father, I pray for everyone this morning whose faith has been hurt. Whose faith has been hurt. Maybe it had nothing to do with the flood. Maybe it had to do with situations in their own home, hometown problems. I pray for them right now, for the faith that's been hurt, that you would encourage them one more time, God. I ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen them one more time. No matter what it was, don't, listen, cut out the word but out of your category, out of your vocabulary. Cut it out of there. I know, Pastor, but my problems, but my, what I went through is but my, cut it out. You know that goat's butt, you know, sheep don't butt, all right? Say, God, I pray for everyone this morning whose faith has been hurt, especially by a home personal problem. And I ask you right now, Lord, out of every one that's in pity party, Lord, draw them out to faith. Draw them out, Lord, to joy. Draw them out, Lord, to know that you work all things together for the good. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen this morning. Give the Lord a good clap offering if you would. Come on. All right, give somebody a good hug before you go today.